Let us turn to the chapters we read in Genesis. Let us read again verse 33 from chapter 49. Genesis 49, verse 33. Let us seek God's help for this portion of Scripture. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. My desire this morning with this passage before us is to ask you a question, to ask all of us this important question as we see Jacob coming to an end of his earthly journey. And the question is this: how are you going to die? How are you going to die? You see, what we read here is the conclusion of this whole scene that really started in chapter 48, when we read Jacob is back here in the promised land. Sorry, Jacob is back here in Egypt, to see his son, Joseph. All his children are gathered here. He has been blessed and granted to see his dear son, Joseph, again in this wonderful setting, in this glorious place in Egypt. And not only Joseph, but also his sons. There we read in chapter 48, he is considering and blessing these two children too. They will be part of God's people. The tribes from these two children will come as well after Joseph's seed. And it is interesting to note when Jacob hears that his son Joseph is coming, he strengthened himself. He sat upon his bed, and he is even though realizing he is going to die, here he comes with the Lord's strength, guided and led by the Holy Spirit, to pronounce these last blessings to all of his children. And we have seen in the last few weeks a couple of these blessings. The one on Joseph, and especially the blessing over Judah. The five blessings for Judah, from which the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed come. So all these two chapters are about this blessing, are about the last words of Jacob, looking ahead, looking for the future. And now this is really the end of his earthly journey. Let us resume very briefly Jacob's past life. Now here he is in this moment in his deathbed. And he has been pronouncing all these blessings. He's gathering up his feet and breathing his last breath. But I want you to remember what we read in chapter 47, when Jacob was standing before Pharaoh, the king of all Egypt. And he said there in verse 9, you remember, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Here is Jacob at the end of his life, standing before such a great man with so much wealth and riches. And here he is recognizing he is not even to be compared with the glory of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and all the good that they have done in their lives, he acknowledges and says, "Few and evil have my days been." But it's not an attitude of depression or discontent about his life. He's just summarizing briefly and acknowledging how humble he must be before the Lord, how content he is about God's grace in his life. Well, let us think, for example, the moment, even from the moment of his birth, you remember his parents knew clearly from God that because of these two twins in the mother's womb, one of them, who was Jacob, he was the one chosen. He was the one granted blessing and the promise of God. Now his parents knew. He was told as well during his youth. And many problems came, not because of the promise, but because of the disobedience to that promise. Because very often this promise was not taken by faith, by either the parents and the children too. And you remember the attitude of his father toward Esau. He was almost trying to avoid this decree of God supporting Esau and not Jacob. And on the other hand, his mother trying to help and encourage him to pursue this blessing in a good way. And so he did. He did. Jacob, he did sin. He did live according to his name. He was the supplanter. That's the meaning of his name. He did sin greatly. He wasn't fair to his brother. And there were struggles and difficulties, and his life at an early stage was not smooth at all. He had to flee away from the love and the care of this family. He had to be alone and distressed. And there at that point, one day at Bethel, God speaks to him. God finds him there. He wasn't looking for that. He wasn't praying. He was just running away from his family. But at Bethel, God gives him hope. At Bethel, he realizes that God is near. He has the vision of the staircase where the promise of Christ and his blessings are available. So he makes a promise. He realizes that that must be God at work in his life. And he carries on. He settles with a family. He finds Laban, his father-in-law. He starts to work, and many years come by, only to discover a lot of sin around him and in himself too. For example, Laban's craftiness and all the works against him, the jealousies within his marriage, and all the difficulties that came across with that. Many breaches between his two wives and the children, and all the fightings that come after that. Difficult years of evil and trials. But again, at one point when he was at a very low state, God will speak to him. Another time, he will encourage him and lead him to go back to the promised land. As long as he is perhaps settling where he is, there is no way forward. God points him back to the promise and he leads him to the promised land. And that was the point, you remember, when he, traveling back there, will be facing with the difficulty of speaking or meeting his brother. That's his fear. His brother Esau is ready to kill him. The sin of so many years back in time did not go away. It's still there. It wasn't settled. And before meeting his brother, then, that is the time when he meets face to face with God again. You remember, an angel, a man, fights with him. And he will call him, he will change Jacob's name and will say, "You are a prince with God. You have win. You have fight with God." At that time, at that point, Jacob is realizing he's not meeting a man, a mere man. He's face to face with the Lord Jesus. An angel called the angel of the Lord, but in reality, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man that is able to change his name, to give him blessing, to pronounce on his life great blessing. He prays and says, "I won't let you go. Bless me." That's what Jacob wants. Above all else, God's blessing, God's salvation on his life. There he comes out of this fighting, weary, physically halting on his leg, but blessed, and with new strength to meet his brother Esau. And that was a wonderful meeting with his brother. They are reconciled again, and his life is at peace. But his life's trials are not yet over then and there. And we see Jacob's life settling with his family there too in the promised land. But very soon he has to deal with the loss of his dear wife, his dear Rachel. He receives there the gift of her last born, Benjamin, to which he gives his name, because it means the son of my right hand. And so the story develops here in Jacob's life. As you remember, in the last 10 chapters or so that we have been dealing with the life of Joseph, his dear Joseph, and the blessings that God is bestowing on him, the revelation through his dreams, are becoming indeed another chapter of grievous difficulties. And then the calamity of the famine. Joseph is away then. He thinks he's dead. And all of a sudden, these last few chapters of his life, where he is back again in Egypt. He is there. Remember, he is here after so much suffering and evil, with this wonderful opportunity to settle in Egypt, to see all this glory. And yet, this is not his real deep joy. This is not all that he was looking for. And we have learned this throughout all these blessings that he pronounces. He's obviously opened up his heart through the Spirit of God because of what God has had in mind for him and for his church. He begins here, even if he's looking at all his past, he begins to see more clearly and with more taste God's wonderful plan. I'll give you a hint. Just reading in Genesis 15. I'll read it for you. Genesis 15, verse 13. What do you think Jacob would think of this verse? Remembering of what Abraham said. Remembering of what were the promises of God. Genesis 15, 13. We read this. God, this is when God met with Abraham and spoke to him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And so on. Now here, God had just blessed Abraham. God had just promised Abraham that a blessing would come to him, a great nation. And a great number will come after his seed. Now Jacob is here at this point, found in Egypt with this prospect of a great number of children who will become a nation. He is realizing God's plan is truly taking place. God's sovereign hand and His word has been working in his own life, but indeed in everybody else, to build up his church. So in these words of Jacob, there's no remorse for what had happened in his life. There are no unconfessed sins here, but rather he's fully conscious of God's grace in all his days, especially in the evil ones. Jacob is here fully persuaded of God's great forgiveness and grace in him, for him. Jacob is fully satisfied in God's providence, in God's dealing with him, in God's bringing him here at this point. He hasn't got a word of complaint to God for what he has gone through because of Joseph. Because of the evil of his sons. Imagine all those years. They were living with him. They had been trying to kill Joseph. They had been lying with him. And he had suffered so much for those years. Until in God's grace he can see Joseph again. He is here pronouncing blessings over them all. This is his past. But what about this very moment here? This verse is granting a great deal of peace and insight of a man who is dying in God's grace, with God's grace. And first of all, in this image of gathering up his feet, we see faith in Jacob. When we read in verse 28, the way, in 28 and 29, the way he charges his children to bring him and bury him with his fathers. He pleads with them, take me there. Why? Was not a glorious way to end up his life there in Egypt with all this money and wealth? After all his sufferings, he finally sees his Joseph. It would not be, humanly speaking, a nice desire to be buried there in Egypt, right beside his dear Joseph. What was the point for Jacob to ask these things, to say and explain in detail about the cave and the field in the land of Canaan? Well, that's Jacob's faith. That's his faith that brings his mind there again to the very place that God had prepared and promised for his people. Mamre. You see, Mamre is another name for Hebron. That was the very area where Abraham, you remember when Abraham separated from his brother Lot. Lot desired the plain of the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot desired the wealth of this world. He desired the riches and everything that he could see easy at hand. That's where Lot wanted to go. And Abraham, although he had the right to choose, Abraham humbly let his dear Lot choose. And Abraham settled in Hebron, in Mamre, in this area, which was basically desert, with no great opportunities. It was only a good place for his cattle to be raised and work. It was suitable for pastures and so on. That's where Abraham settled, in Hebron. That's where, later on, Abraham purchased this field and buried Sarah. That's where the Lord spoke to him and said, I will give you an inheritance. I will give you more and more descendants. All the people of the earth shall be blessed through you. This place in the field of Machpelah, in the land of Canaan, had a great spiritual meaning. It was the place that God decided to set his blessing for his people. It's not it's right, the very reason why, for example, years after, you remember when Joshua came to conquer the promised land, he sent the spies to see the land, and the spies came back saying, there are giants in that place. It's a fearful place to settle. You must be foolish if you want to go and settle in this land. And the land they are talking about, if you go and read in Numbers 13, the land that they are speaking about is exactly this area, Hebron. They come back and say to Joshua, there are the Anakites living there. And they are giants. They are fearful people. It is right this area of land, Hebron. That is why a man from the tribe of Judah, when he would actually conquer the promised land, you have heard of Caleb, this faithful man. He says to Joshua, give me this mountain. This is the mountain. This is the desire of this strong Christian Caleb, who desires the place of God's inheritance. And this is where Jacob wants to end his life. This is what Jacob has in mind, because he realized finally here, fully persuaded, that it is because of faith in God that his life can be safe. It is trusting in him, not in the wealth of Egypt, but in God himself. You can see this not only speaking about the place where he wants to be buried, but you can see also when in verse 31 he mentions about all his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and he says, I've buried Leah. He doesn't mention his beloved Rachel. He doesn't say, oh, I finally want to be near my Rachel. Bury me there. Not at all. He is content about God's dealing with his affections too. He comes to realize that Leah too was blessed. Leah too was given the right to be among the Lord's people and giving him children and tribes that will become the church of God. There I buried Leah. I want to be there with the Lord's people. And also, in these few moments, as he is gathering up his feet, we have an indication as well that Jacob not only had faith and contentment in God's dealing with him, but also he has done and served the Lord fully up to the very end. He is tired. He is in his bed. He could have just said to Joseph, hello, and speak of many other things. Yet he strengthened himself at the very last, and because of God's power and spirit, leading him to pronounce these blessings above all these children, all the what will become the tribes of Israel. He is indeed here, obeying God's will and leading for his life. He has to do this. He is under a spiritual duty to pronounce these blessings. Just as he has pronounced the blessings for the two children of Joseph, nothing was left undone. He has finished the course. You can, as much as hearing Paul's own words here along Jacob's blessings, I have finished the course. All that these words in verse 33 means are something like, all is ready. I've done all I could. All is done. All is well with me and with my soul. I'm ready to go with my God. I'm ready to meet my Redeemer. The angel he mentioned in the previous chapter, the angel that blessed me, the Almighty One. I'm ready to go and see him. He is my Savior and he is my God. What a beautiful way to die. I know you and me will not be able to choose the way to die. You cannot determine how you will die. But you can set your mind and heart in how to get ready to die today. As someone said once, it's not the moment of dying that we can change, but it is the way we get ready day by day, the way we prepare ourselves to meet our God. So just as Jacob, I challenge you this morning, my friends, to look back in your life and maybe see all your rebellions and all your disobedience and all your sins, to bring them before the cross of Christ. And place all your hopes, if God will grant you any day ahead, many, I hope, to live all your days ahead with the hope in God, in Christ, that God will deal and guide you in your life in the days ahead. May you give all your strength to Him just now. May you work and live all your days for His kingdom and for His glory.
although you don't know how you will die. It's not of you. It's up to God. You see, there are other examples in the Word of God of people of God who died not in such a peaceful way like Jacob did. He managed to peacefully gather up his feet and end his days. But think of Stephen, the first martyr. How did he die? He was stoned to death. Yes, but he was stoned to death because of his love to Christ. Isn't that a good way to die? Oh, I know it's scary, it's fearful, but he died smiling at Jesus. He saw the heavens opened and he did ask forgiveness for those men who were killing him. And we may say it's the very same good way to die, just as Jacob. How are you going to die, my friend? Will you die with fear? Will you die with many disappointments for your past? Will you die without knowing that God is there? How will you die? Some of us may have read recently in our Young People magazine, The Explorer, there was a nice story of a young girl, a teenage girl, a daughter of missionaries in Peru. Many years ago, she died. She was a Christian. She was 14 years old. She lived a nice few weeks with her parents and friends, worshipping God, smiling within the family and having worship and praying. She was a nice Christian girl. But she died suddenly, without even realizing the way. She went to bed one night after having kissing her parents and sisters. She went into her bed and she had an electric shock, switching off the lamp near her bed. She passed away. But she was with Christ. That's the hope, and that's the testimony that her parents can give today. She is with the Lord and they are looking forward to meet her soon. May the Lord grant you this peace. May the Lord help you and touch your heart so to know Him right today before you die.